Hallelujah. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, the 10th chapter of Romans. We're going to look at some things here that have been on my spirit for a while now. And we're going to begin at verse 8, where it says, "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the word of faith that we preach." Just let me stop there and say this. If you think God is far away from you, I don't care whether you're a Christian or not, he isn't. You might feel you're far from God, but he's not far from you, because it says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. What word? The word that saves, the word that sets you free, the word that delivers you, the word that heals you, the word that connects you with God, the word that causes you to come into a place with God where you have a right relationship with him. And he's speaking here about the gospel. He's speaking here about the good news message that he preaches, that we preach still today, some 2,000 years later on. He says this is the word of faith that we preach. And then it says verse 9, this is an absolutely pivotal verse. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you'll say that, if you'll say it with conviction, if you say it with meaning, if you mean it when you say it, if you say, "Well, I've come to the conclusion, Jesus is Lord." Now watch what it says. He says, "And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." It's that simple. "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You see, your heart is involved. You've come to the revelation, you've come to the realization you can't do this on your own. You need Jesus, you need God, you need his help. And he's the only one that can help you. That's coming into a place of righteousness, friends, where you realize your need of him. And it says you have to have that heart condition or heart conviction, but you need your mouth. If you're listening to this message, you could be a Christian, and you could be an unbeliever. But the point I'm trying to get across to you, I believe God's prepared you to hear this message. And even if you are a Christian and you've been born again, you understand that there's something missing. There's something that you can't put your finger on it, but there's something missing from your life. Well, I believe that this message today is that something missing. And let me just say this, we all have to go back to first principles. We all have to go back to where it all began. And if you haven't made that step yet, you can do it. You can become a Christian right now by doing this. And never forget what I'm saying to you. Your mouth is involved. You have to speak it. You can't just be a Christian in your intellect or just thinking about things. You have to speak. Christianity is the great profession. It is about being a witness. And a witness is someone who speaks on behalf of something they've seen or someone that they have encountered. Does that make sense? Christianity is about being a witness, a testimony. You overcome the devil by your testimony, by the things you say. And let me tell you something right now. If the devil wants to box you in, he's going to box in your mouth. In that, he's going to do everything he can to hinder you from speaking your faith. You have to be bold and speak your faith, even and especially when you feel like it the least. Because with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And that word salvation doesn't just mean you won't go to hell when you die. It doesn't just mean that you've got eternal life insurance. Salvation here encompasses the whole man. Encompasses your temporal life on this planet, which includes your physical well-being, your health, your prosperity, your job, your success in life as just whatever you do, whether you're a postman or a businessman or a preacher or an engineer or a chemist or whatever it is. Salvation means that you will have a life of blessedness. Now, that doesn't mean to say you won't have trouble. Jesus said in this world you're going to have tribulation, but he says be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So in other words, salvation means that overcoming thing that he gives you will manifest But it'll do it through confession. Confession here meaning the things you say, your agreement with God about what he says. Okay? So you don't speak what the world says, you speak what God says. That's not just a moral or an ethical thing. It means in areas of health and finance and family life and so on, you speak what God says and you will see deliverance, salvation and blessedness. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be ashamed. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is generous toward all who call upon him. God is generous. God is rich. God is abundant. God is superabundant toward all who call upon him. If you need 50 pence, God will give you 5 million. If you need a ride home, God will give you a fleet of limousines. God will drown your need in oceans of supply. That's his heart towards you, if you understand what I'm trying to say to you. Okay? God sees your need and he met it on the cross. He didn't just meet it so you just scrape by. He didn't just meet your need in order that you'll just barely make it. He met your need so that you will overwhelmingly, superabundantly, overflowingly prosper, thrive and succeed. And that's not just talking about money or material resources, it's talking about everything. It's talking about you being superabundant. God wants you superabundantly blessed so that you can bless others, so that you can be a blessing to others. The Abrahamic covenant was that Abraham would be blessed so that he could bless every family on earth, every nation on earth. And you are in the Abrahamic covenant. You're under that covenant. And you're blessed. The Bible says that Christ became a curse so that that blessing of Abraham might come upon you. Jesus died on the tree and became a curse, a wretched thing, so that you could be blessed beyond measure. But it's not just for you. It's not just so you can be J.R. Ewing and you can lord it over other people. It's so that you can be a conduit, a channel, a vessel of blessing and meet the needs of other people. That not, again, not just money, but as you pray for others, as you lay hands on others, as you be Jesus to your world. You know, the only Jesus some people are going to encounter is you. Through you they'll meet the real Jesus, is what I'm trying to say. Okay, because Jesus isn't walking by the Sea of Galilee anymore. He isn't, you know, visiting people in Capernaum and preaching in the local synagogues and so on. Jesus' presence on earth is by the Spirit of God who lives in you. You are his flesh. You're his body on the earth. So you have to be there. Okay, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So call on that name today. What he means by that is say Jesus is Lord. Okay? So he then goes on to say, how will they call on him whom they've not believed? How will they believe if they've not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? So preaching is necessary to this. Okay? How shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? And this is quoting Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good news of good things. If you're a preacher of good news, you've got beautiful feet. Amen? He said, you know, in other words, he means you're blessed. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to preach the gospel. But Paul's only partially quoting Isaiah there, because he then goes on to say, Isaiah, in that verse, Isaiah 52, verse 7, that the good news is, to Israel, your God reigns. Or to the people of God, your God reigns. We can say in this Christian era, to Christians, your God reigns, which is the same way of saying Jesus is Lord. So Paul didn't really miss out that part of it. He already said, if you say Jesus is Lord, he's already included the very kernel, the heart, the three word sentence, friends, that is the gospel, and that three word sentence is this: Jesus is Lord. Now, I don't care if you're a Christian or you're not, but you need to understand that those three words are the gospel. Okay? In other words, all of the gospel can be found in that. Now, let me just briefly explain something to you. If you tell people Jesus loves you, that's true. If you say Jesus saves, that's true. But, you know, you can go to the hospital and you can find nurses and other medical staff and even porters and just loads of folks there that would love to help you. But if you need a surgeon, only the surgeon can help you. He's the one with the power. He's the one with the ability. Or she's the one with the power. She's the one with the ability. The porter can't help you. He may have all the great intentions of the world and want you well, but he can't help you. So the most important thing is not Jesus saves, it's Jesus is Lord, because it means he has the power and the ability to help you. All that matters is, does he have the heart? And he does. And he is willing. So by understanding that and saying that, Jesus is Lord, he's my master, then the salvation comes. So Jesus does save, but he saves because he's Lord, not because he's good intentions. Loads of folk have good intentions towards you, but they can't necessarily answer your need or meet your need or answer your problem. But Jesus can. And he's Lord over every situation. He's master over every problem. No matter what you're facing, he has the power and the authority and the ability, because he created all things, to change situations in your life, to deliver you out of bad situations and put you in a good place. So he's Lord, and that's the good news. He reigns. But not everybody's obeyed. It says they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? So this is important. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Jesus is Lord. That's the gospel. Say that. That's all you need to say. You don't need to say anything else. The good news is that you can become a Christian simply by declaring Jesus as Lord. So if you haven't done that, then you can do it. Let's do it now. If you haven't done it, pray this prayer now to become part of God's family. Father, I confess my need of you. I declare Jesus as Lord, and I thank you that I am now your child. In Jesus' name. Amen. But don't I have to do penance? No. He's taking care of that. Don't I have to do religious works? No. He did the works on the cross. God's forgiveness is towards you. God's love is flowing towards you. You're part of the family of God simply by saying, look, Jesus is taking care of all. He's Lord. He's Master. And I trust in him. Now, we often hear in Christian circles that when we talk about miracles, when we talk about wonderful works of God that are still going on in the earth today, miracles of healing, miracles of supply, miracles of deliverance, all kinds of miracles. And it's a wonderful thing to hear testimonies and people, you know, talking about the miracles. I have experienced miracles. God's used me to do miracles on behalf of others. Miracles just a fun thing. Works of God and signs and wonders, all these wonderful things, they're great. But you often hear people say, well, yes, but the greatest miracle is being born again. Getting someone saved. That's the greatest miracle of all. Now, I believe that. I accept that. I realise that. But sometimes we say that because we think, well, I'm not really going to go for other miracles, but I'll just say, well, you know, it's enough for me to be born again. Well, it's not enough. Because healing and all those other miracles are just fun things that God wants to do for you. And for you to see and be a conduit, be a channel, be a vessel, be an instrument of those things in other people's lives. When you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. You can cast out devils. You can raise the dead. You can cleanse lepers. Do all the types of things Jesus commanded us to do. He says greater works than these, i.e. his own works, shall you do. So Jesus says you'll do greater works than he did. Greater miracles. Now why? And he's talking about miracles in this temporal realm. Now how can you do that? Well, first of all, you have to understand they come through the new birth. So the greater miracle is the new birth, fine, that's or the greatest miracle, fine. But the important thing is that then opens the door to all the lesser ones. You know, the Word of God says that if God has given us his Son, he'll freely give us all things. So all things, some of those things can be awesome, immense, wonderful. They don't compare with Jesus, but they're still cool, fun, wonderful things to experience, to have, to receive. So, yes, the greatest miracle is to be born again, but that opens the door to other things. that means that you then qualify for other things because you've been born again. Now, what's important about that is this. Listen to this. This is the key issue to this. This is the key part of this. This is the heart of what I'm trying to get across to you. If the greatest miracle comes by saying Jesus is Lord, simply just receiving him as Lord, brings the greatest possible miracle to man, that you would be born again, your heart would be regenerated, your inner man, you'd become a whole new person, whole new creature, whole new creation, like Christ, made perfect in him, with abilities of infinite scale, like God, and access to all of them through prayer, through the word, through just being a carrier of his presence, because God comes to live in you when you're born again, and you're one spirit with him and joined to him, and all these wonderful things we could spend the rest of our lives talking about. But if all these things are available to you, how did they get there? The answer is they got there by your declaration that Jesus is Lord. So listen to this. If the greatest thing that happened, the new birth, came through that, why are we not using this phrase more and more in our everyday lives to see lesser miracles but wonderful miracles? You don't just say Jesus is Lord one time and then leave it there and say, well, I said that 25 years ago, I became a Christian, I said that. No, Jesus is Lord is powerful. If it's powerful enough to get you born again, it's powerful enough to do anything. And I think a lot of our problems and troubles in life, our strife, comes because we forget he's Lord. We forget he reigns. The good news is he reigns. And remember, Jesus says, I came to bring good news to the poor. And the good news to a poor man is very simply this: your poverty days are over. But the good news is Jesus is Lord. So in other words, Jesus is Lord is the key to your poverty problem, your lack of money problem. Jesus is Lord is the key to your healing problem. The problem is that you need healing. Do you understand? Jesus is Lord will heal you and cure you of illness, disease and sickness. Jesus is Lord will drive poverty right out of your life. Not just saying the words as some rite or ritual, but understand this. Remember that if you look at witchcraft and people that dabble in the occult, they're very big on rituals and they're very big on saying certain things. Speaking certain words is so important to them. Now, they're counterfeit and they're hostile and anti-Christ, but they understand the power of words. But how much more powerful words can you get than Jesus is Lord? They are the words that change everything. They're the words that can get you born again. They're the words that can change your life. They're the words that can get Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to come live in you and surround you with innumerable company of angels and do all kinds of wonderful things for you. Those three words can change everything. So if they can change everything to get you born again, then it's not just to get you born again, it's to set you on a path and course of life where you understand that if you live from the place of Jesus being Lord. Remember, Jesus taught us in the pattern prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and some of you may know that even if you aren't a Christian. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How can you pray that with any meaning or power or authority? Because Jesus is Lord, you can. Because your God reigns. Because that's exactly the kingdom of our God is to come to earth. The kingdom of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, the rulership, the sovereignty, the absolute dominion of Jesus Christ. It's not just to be contained in heaven until the day he returns to earth. It's to be released on earth by his people, by you, by me, by his church, by the body of Christ. We are to rule and reign with him. We're here to learn how to rule and reign. But we need to stop learning and start doing some of it. How do you do that? By saying Jesus is Lord. By declaring the Lordship of Christ. By making that thought of his Lordship central to our own essence of being. By understanding that that Lordship isn't just something that got us born again, but is to be used by us to exercise dominion in our own lives, in our circle of influence, in our community, in our nation, on this planet. Not by the power-grabbing means of your people who are just lust for power. I don't mean that. Because Jesus' Lordship is not about just brute force. It's not about just, you know, dominating others and bossing others. It's not that kind of lordship. He has that power. He has the ability to do that, to be an absolute dictator. And certainly you ought to think that way against spiritual forces of evil, that you stomp them down and cast them out. But you don't have to be that way with people, because God is love. And when people see the love, Jesus says, by this all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So we're to be love people, not hate people or just power people. As I said, God doesn't want to make you a dictator. He doesn't want to make you GRU and either, you know, some business person who just stomps on others to get to the top. You don't have to be that way. That's the world's way. God's way is to do it by loving God and loving others, and, you know, love God, love your fellow man, you know, love your brother, love your neighbour, love folks around you, but also you're no pushover, because you have the authority of the Lord Jesus and the knowledge that he's Lord, and you can dominate circumstances through prayer, through declaration. You know, you can do it. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to be power hungry. You don't have to be hungry for power, because the power is in those words. The power is in his word. And we already have that power if you're born again. So the life of power, the life of dominion, the life of authority, the life of blessing comes by Jesus as Lord. Now, I didn't say you wouldn't be without problems. So anyone who says I'm selling a bill of goods here and say my life will just always be sweet. You're going to have tribulation, you're going to have opposition, you might even have persecution, because folks don't like this message because it challenges their own worldview, and they don't want to surrender to the claims of Jesus. They want to do their own thing, but deep down they understand that they only have a limited amount of time to do that, and one day the judgment's going to catch up with them. But don't be one of those fools. Don't be an idiot. Understand that coming under the Lordship of Christ is essential. You may be a Christian, but you're not fully surrendered to his Lordship. You've got born again by his grace, by his mercy. He's accepted you, received you, you're part of the family of God, but you're not living that way. If that's you, then just say, Father, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I declare Jesus as Lord. I say it again. If I could get born again, I want that. You understand, you know, if you're born again, you're born again. But sometimes we need to go back, as I said, to first principles. And it's almost like being born again. And if you understand that, I'm not talking scientifically there. I'm just simply being allegorical to say that you come back to what the Bible calls your first love. Jesus being your first love. And if you're saved, if you know Jesus, and you may remember those first heady days of being a Christian, where the sky was always blue, the grass was greener, just wonderful. And maybe you've lost that. Well, you know, you lost it because there had to come a time where you, in a sense, came back down to earth to understand that, you know, you haven't died and gone to heaven yet. You're still on the earth. There's still going to be attacks. There's still going to be problems, obstacles, and so on. But the victory comes from this consciousness that Jesus is Lord. And he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You're going to have problems. You're going to have far more trials and tribulations being a Christian, probably, than you ever... Well, not probably, definitely. You know, the devil doesn't have to attack you. if you're not Jesus, one of Jesus' people. But he will attack you when you are. So you're going to experience a whole new level of opposition, a spiritual level. But it's not the same as being under spiritual bondage that you were when you were unsaved. So get saved. There's no alternative. You know, spend eternity without God, or spend eternity with God, having the best time of your life. You're only here for a short time anyway, so you might as well just grin and bear what comes against you. And I don't mean to be flip or glib about that, because a lot of things people go through, and I've been through some stuff myself, they're not fun. And they're not, they can't just be laughed off in a lot of ways. But nonetheless, if you live above your circumstances, you can get to a place where you really laugh at all opposition, because that's what God does. He tells us in Psalm 2 that he laughs and has in derision those who oppose him. So we understand it's not going to be a picnic, but it's far better to be on the winning side, it's far better to be in the power side, it's far better to be in the authority side. And remember, this is your refuge. This is the fortress you can run into. This is your place that you can go to experience deliverance and so on. The place where Jesus is Lord. It says in the Psalms, in Psalm 96, verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. So that's what we need to be saying to people. That's what we need to be saying to ourselves. That's what we need to immerse ourselves in, that consciousness. Jesus is Lord. It will work miracles in your life. And if you use that phrase and address it to specific situations, Jesus is Lord over that thing that attacks you, whether it be illness, financial, social, whatever it is. Jesus is Lord, and I command you to leave. Speak to your mountain, tell it to go, with the authority and the consciousness that Jesus is Lord, and therefore in his name, in the name of Jesus, I speak to you, be thou removed, be thou cast into the midst of the sea. And the Bible says when you do that, you'll have whatever you say. The Lord bless you. Hope this has helped you. Use it, speak it, shout it, proclaim it, sing it, praise God with it. Jesus is Lord.